Okay, we're considering this evening Psalms 10 and 11. Fairly lengthy, I think 25 verses in all. So I'll just read through it. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked and his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to require it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness, till thou find none. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, and the man of the earth may no more oppress. Psalm 11, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we pray that this evening you'll give us understanding of your word, that we may know your character, that we may know also the character of men, of the wicked, and the character of your people and what it ought to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 10 and Psalm 11 are two psalms where we can learn quite a lot about the theology of man and, of course, the theology of condemnation. And you see in your notes, there are four things that we can learn from these two psalms. I want to go through it rather briefly because I think the two psalms are... They kind of summarize what we've already been talking about in the previous psalms that we've been studying. But I think what is good about this psalm, especially Psalm 10, is that it really shows what the characteristic of man is, his wickedness. And so we want to see the wickedness of man, and if you look at verses 2 to 11 of Psalm 10, you get a very fearful picture of human wickedness, right? You see it all there, the evil of man, what we are all capable of. Now, if you read Psalm 10, those verses, you will see another portion of Scripture that is very similar to what it says. And I think that's in Romans chapter 3, right? If you turn to Romans chapter 3, it also gives a picture of what man is like. So here's a sampling. If you compare the Psalm and if you compare Romans 3, you see that mankind is so wicked that by nature he will not seek God. Right? So that's the first thing that we can learn about the wickedness of God. He will not seek God. Right? And we see this in verse 4 of Psalm 10. It says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Or in other words, God is not in his thoughts at all. Okay? And we see this in Romans 3 verse 11. Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." You know, we as Presbyterians, you know, we believe in the total depravity of man. We believe that man, without being regenerated by the Holy Spirit in his heart, will never ever seek after God. You know, modern evangelicals will tend to say, no, there's enough free will in man that if he hears the gospel, he has a desire and he will seek after God. We don't believe that. We believe that unless God puts in him new life, he will never be able to seek God, because these verses plainly say that they won't seek after God, right? Then the second thing that we see about the wickedness of mankind is that he has a naturally lying heart and naturally lying tongue. Verse 7 of Psalm 10 says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity." And if you take a look at Romans 3, in which verse do we see a similarity? Verse 14, right? It says, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." So we see the heart and the mouth of mankind. Of course, we know it's the heart because, you know, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So if the mouth is full of lying and cursing and bitterness, that means the heart also is full of that. Then the third thing that we see about the wickedness of mankind is that he actually does not fear God, and he thinks that God won't punish. Psalm 10 verse 11 tells us this. "He," which means the wicked, "hath said in his heart, Ah, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it." Right? So that's what the wicked say. They will do evil. They don't fear judgment because they think God has not seen it. And even if he sees it, he hides his face from it. And that is what Romans 3:18 tells us. Romans 3:18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Okay, so here you have a sampling. It talks about the wickedness of man. It talks about how people will oppress one another and they think they can get away with it. Okay? So that's the wickedness of man. But at the same time, we also see the fear of man in this psalm. You know, when people are oppressed, there are usually two ways in which they respond, right? A lot of people say, well, there's flight or fight, right? But I usually think among those who are really oppressed, sometimes there's no more fight left in them. Right? I think we've all been there at certain times. And here you see that there are two usual ways that they respond. Firstly, they respond by despairing. Right? When we go through tough situations, sometimes we despair. Right? And we see this in verse 1 of Psalm 10. The psalmist asks, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Right? So here we see that the psalmist thinks that God is silent. He is in despair. Now these are questions even the most faithful of Christians will ask. Right? Terrible things happen to you. They're not solved. You may wait a week. You may wait a month. You may wait a year. Right? And we wonder, why is my prayer not being answered? Well, you know, God teaches us patience, and we are generally impatient people. I mean, what's 1 week to the Lord? What's 1 year even? You know, there are people who have waited a long time to experience reprieve. Right? And these are questions that Christians will often ask of God. Right? And even if it's not the person going through the trial, I'm sure you guys have seen other people who have gone through great trials, great oppression, and you yourself wonder at times, you know, why is God not answering that person? You know, there was this account of this 2nd century martyr. She was a lady. Her name was Blandina. She was captured, and she was one person who was exposed to all different kinds of torture. Right? According to the accounts of her, she had her fingernails ripped off. She had her toenails ripped off. She had her hairs ripped off, right, from all over her body. She had firebrands, you know, thrust into her armpits and to her groin. And I think she would not renounce her faith. She was exposed to every kind of torture. Now, if you've been attending the class on worship, you would know that in those days, the pagans thought that Christians were practicing cannibalism, right? Why? Because they eat the body and blood of Jesus, right? And then they thought that Christians were also practicing incest. Why? They were marrying their brothers and sisters, right? We're all brothers and sisters in the faith. So because of that, a lot of Christians were persecuted. And when she was accused, she kept telling her persecutors, I'm a Christian and I've committed no wrongdoing. But they subjected her to a lot of torture. That there were accounts when she was going through that, even though she didn't give up her faith, yet she cried out to God. And you have to remember that the torture in those days was not private. It was public. Everyone was watching, right? So when they couldn't break her down, what they did was they brought her to the arena and they let her watch other Christians being tortured. And so when she saw them being tortured, she was also crying out to God why God was allowing this to happen. But I think finally what had happened was a remarkable peace came over her. Even though she had questioned, right, she had eventually submitted herself to that. And the account was this. Right? After she had cried out to God for help, for the people, as well as for herself, but finally they brought her to be whipped. Then after being whipped, they placed her on a red-hot grill. And after placing her on a red-hot grill, they thereafter placed her in front of a wild bull, which tossed her into the air with its horns. And finally, she was killed with a dagger. With a lot of people on looking, yet when she was going through that, even though she had asked and questioned and despaired, yet when she was going through that, there was a calm serenity about her, according to the accounts. And her words to the people were this, even though I had despaired, yet my deliverance is at hand. I suppose the purpose of this story really is to show that even the most faithful of Christians can question. You know, we hear of all these wonderful accounts of the martyrs as they go through persecution. Even Charles Scott Pearson, when he was talking about Thomas Cranmer, who, you know, at first signed a retraction, then later on when he was, you know, placed at the funeral in the pyre, he stuck out his hand first and he said, "The hand that denied Christ will burn first." Right, you hear of these wonderful stories and you think, wow, how wonderful the martyrs were. But this story tells us that they also questioned and they also despaired. And it's very, very natural. They were not super Christians, but God in the end gave them the strength to go through what they were going through. So that's the first thing that often even Christians do when they face oppression. They start to despair. And this really shows our frailty, the fear of man, right? So the second thing that we often do, a response that we have when we are oppressed, is to flee. Take a look at Psalm 11, verse 1. And I think David also struggled with this. He said in verse 1 of Psalm 11, "In the Lord put I my trust." Then he says, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Now here, in this verse, you know, we get the idea that perhaps people were telling David, "David, you're going through all these problems, run away." And David was basically saying, "How can I run away? I trust the Lord." Right? So what we learn from this is a response that we frequently also have. When we are in trouble, we want to run away. Right? Now, maybe it wasn't someone saying it to him. Maybe it was he himself saying it to himself. Right? "I can't handle this anymore. I just have to quit this fear." Right? Now, of course, there may be circumstances where it is right to take flight. It's not, you know, always right to stand your ground, right? But we gather from this psalm that it was not the right thing to do, right? Flight may be right, but not always so. And from Psalm 11, that what we see here is that this was one time where it was not right to flee. Now, such temptation to flee may be harder to resist when it comes from your friends. You remember the situation with Christ? He was tempted, right, not to go to the cross. What did Peter say to him? "Be it far from thee, Lord." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Right? So there was that temptation. But despite the wickedness of man, those who are oppressed, what we learn is that we should not fear. And the reason for this, is your third point, is because God reigns. Take a look at Psalm 10, verse 16. Here it says, in effect, that the Lord is an eternal king. Right? The Lord is king forever and ever. Then verse 14, it says that God is a helper to the fatherless or to the oppressed. Verse 18 says, he is a judge of the oppressed. Verse 17 says, he hears his people's cry. So when believers know this, we have a source of relief even in the times of greatest or heaviest oppression. And what we learn also from the Psalms is that God does eventually, right, have a plan to rid the world of all unfairness and all oppression. Take a look at Psalm 72, verse 4. Psalm 72, verse 4, we see here that, you know, it is God's will eventually to right all wrongs. He says in Psalm 72, verse 4, "He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Right? That's God's plan, his eventual plan. It's just that very often we are impatient, and when it doesn't happen straight away, we start to despair, we want to flee and run away. But a person who has eternity in view, person who understands who God is, ought not to fear. And we see in Psalm 11, verse 4, that God sees all and he tests all. And in the end, God will destroy the wicked. We see in verse 5 that he hates the wicked and he disapproves of their ways. And in verse 6 of Psalm 11, here we see that there will come a time when this disapproval will be manifest. Now, nowadays, he tolerates, he has a lot of patience, but there will one day come when he will judge And we see here the picture of what it gives in verse 6 is quite similar to what was seen in Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone. Now I think, of course, these words are symbolic. But what the reality is, you know, I don't know. I think probably it will be far worse, right? Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." So we may say, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed so horribly, but I think the destruction of the wicked in the end will probably be far worse. So I think one thing that we take from this is that God reigns, but just because he has not judged doesn't mean that he won't. So any of us going through great difficulties and trials, people trying to cheat us and oppress us, you know, God will give the person their just rewards. As Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." So knowing this, we ought to see here then the confidence of the believer. Now, Psalm 11 verse 1 says, "In the Lord put I my trust." Right? So there is a confidence. And this is what the Bible says, that he that has overcome the world, right, there is a victory for us, and we are also overcomers. 1 John 5:4-5 says, and this is not just talking about God overcoming the world, it talks about Christians overcoming the world. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Yeah, so in that one sense, we have to have eternity in view. Right? There will be a lot of injustice. We may be tempted to despair. We may be tempted to flee. But in the end, there can be confidence because he who overcomes the world, that's us. Right? That's us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance. We thank you also, Lord, that though once we were wicked and would not seek after you, you have regenerated us and has caused us to come to Christ for salvation. We also thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we are weak. There is certainly no strength in us, and we fear consequences, and often we will despair. So teach us, O Lord, to trust in you and to place our confidence in you. For we are they that have overcome the world. We thank you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let us pray.